Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Numbers chapter 14. Turn there, please. We're studying great chapters in the Bible. I know you're aware that some of the greatest lessons that we will ever learn in this life are the hard lessons, and that's why Numbers 14 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. The account of the day freedom was fumbled on the one-yard line. They were enjoined by God to possess the land, the land of Canaan, found it full of enemies, and it was so frightening to them, as you know, that under the direction of Moses, the first time they came to the promised land, they turned back. I don't know when there's been a bigger catastrophe or a greater fumbling of freedom than on that day years ago. I know some of you thinking, well, I remember Super Bowl 51. And I wasn't going to mention that, but it does loom large in our minds here in Atlanta. 114 seconds of a meltdown as the Patriots, hate to say that name, defeated the Atlanta Falcons in the last 114 seconds, turned it around, and walked away with the Super Bowl trophy. Eisenhower said this, President Eisenhower, when he was inaugurated in 1953, said this, "History does not long entrust freedom to the weak or to the timid." Did you know that your freedoms can be squandered if they are not protected and advanced? And here we see that there was wonderful opportunity in front of the people of Israel, but they simply didn't have the backbone and the courage to do so. By way of proposition this morning, did you know that nothing snatches away your prospect for spiritual victory more quickly than forgetting the promises of God? Maybe this morning you're here and you're overwhelmed by the opposition, overwhelmed by the trials in life, and you have forgotten the greatness of your God. This is a wonderful chapter in reminding us about God's plan for us in spite of our weakness. Let's commit our time together in the Word to the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're thankful for the good lessons we've already learned in Sunday school. Now, Lord, quiet our hearts. Make us willing and receptive to the Word. Mold us and make us after your will while we're waiting, yielded and still. There may be a battle going on in the heart of someone today, fearing the future and really forgetting the promises of God. May we be reassured that you're the God that you say you are, and the God that can do great things mightier than we could even think or imagine. And so, Lord, this morning, fill us with your glory, a vision of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses would remind the people, even before they got to the southern threshold of the land of victory and promise, here's what he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 37 and 38, he says this, "He, the Lord, brought you out of Egypt." Why? "So that he might bring you in and give you the land as your inheritance." God never stumbled or fumbled around. He knew why he was going to deliver the people of Israel out of the jaws of Egypt. It was to bring them in. He took them out so that he might bring them in. God is doing the same thing for you, my friend. He's taken you out of a difficult place that he might bring you in to the land of promise. And I wonder if you're fighting his will along the way. He wanted to give his people, he promised them through Abraham, the land of promise. Don't ever forget that, Israel. The threshold, the very doorway, the golden gate of victory, they have a major crisis at Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea means the place of contract. Many contracts and legal transactions were held at this oasis on the southern border of Canaan. And it's I just wanted to give you a little perspective. Hard to see the map, but as they traveled northward from the land, or Mount Sinai, where the law was given. It took them 2 years to get to Kadesh Barnea. Of course, they came from Egypt first. In a couple, 3 months, they got to the Mount there, Mount of Moses or Mount Sinai. The law was given. There was kind of a meltdown there. You remember that? We talked about that. They traveled northwards, all the way up to Kadesh Barnea, the place of contract, where God was going to make His covenant good to enter the land and expel, dispossess all these who were enemies and possessing the land. But because of their willful unbelief, they stopped short and fumbled this great freedom that was promised to them. And as you know, what happened? God sentenced these unbelievers to 40 years of wandering in the hot sands in the wilderness. God took it very seriously. It was God's idea, first of all, to bring them to this place. He promised Abraham that. And God was okay. It was really Moses' idea in the first place to do a little survey of the land. I'll give you another picture here. Again, hard to see from where you're seated, but these 12 spies were chosen from the land, from each of the 12 tribes, and make a foray, leaders in each of the respective tribes, and they were chosen to make a reconnaissance trip from the southern point of Kadesh Barnea all the way up near to Dan there, and turn around and come back. And what they did is they went right on this western ridge of mountains that flows north and south all the way through the land of Palestine. You see that red marker, that red trail. That's basically where they traveled. And this next picture gives you an even better idea of why they traveled that ridge or that spine of mountains. It allowed them basically to see on the right and the left the whole land that God had promised them. From that elevated point, they could see almost all the way to the coast, the Mediterranean Sea. And then they could see, of course, to the right, the Transjordan Plains that led to the sea, the Dead Sea. And so it was a wonderful vista. And these 12 guys took their time, 40 days and over 500 miles. They were young enough, chosen, and were young enough and healthy enough to make this journey and to take in information. And really, God did not tell Moses. Now, that's a horrible idea. He seconded the motion that they should do this. And we see then the story of how they collapsed at the one-yard line. This mighty nation under God's direction promised this land through even Abraham. They came to the very border, the southern border, and they came back with a disheartening report about this land. The problem really wasn't the survey at all. The problem, and I mentioned the spies did a wonderful job of taking in all the sights around them. In fact, not all of their report was evil. There were, as you know, 10 came back with an evil report, a negative, pessimistic report. They did say that there was grapes, large grapes. Now, this is, I think, a doctored picture because they put a bunch of clusters of grapes together. The Bible actually says they came back with a cluster of grapes, one cluster between two men on a pole. And they dropped it there in front of the elders of the land and said, "This is a good land. There's no doubt about it." And yet there's a problem. And so, you know, the problem isn't that the survey trip was taken. God can use surveys. The problem was, and probably one of the greatest disappointments of Moses' life, is the choice of men he put on the committee. Someone said a committee is usually designed by someone who wants something done, but it's usually seated by those who rarely do anything, and individually and collectively they decide nothing can be done. So that's really the legacy of committee. Sounds pessimistic. The problem is he put 10 pessimists, hard to say, on this board, this research committee, a group of spies to look over the land. 10 did not have a heart for victory. You know why a pessimist always thinks it's the weekend? Because to them, every day is a sadder day. Thank you for that chuckle. You heard about the optimistic pessimist? He was just so positive that everything would go wrong. And then you heard about the pastor. Stop it, pastor. These jokes are lame. Heard about the pastor who cut down all the shrubs around his church. Why? He saw a demon behind every single bush. The question is, why are these people weeping at the very door of opportunity? What's the problem? Why did they come back with such an evil report? Well, you know, if you've been in Sunday school very long, you know the story. When they were there, they realized that as they crested this mountain spine and went all the way down this ridge of mountains north and south, they realized when they got to this kind of a yellow, tannish, shaded area, your map that you're looking at, that there was a lot of people that stood head and shoulders and more than that above them in size and stature. In fact, this scared them a bit, shook them. Bad enough that there's enemies possessing our possessed land, our land of promised land, and then we're going to have to dispossess them. But the problem is these enemies are formidable. There was a race of people there that occupied this part of the southern, really the southern geography at the time, who were large in stature. They were the Anakim, a formidable race of giant warlike people. We're told of them in Deuteronomy chapter 2. They occupied the lands of southern Palestine near Hebron, where David grew up. And we would know that this is a reality because later in David's life, what happens? As a little boy, well, I say a young man, he faces one of them, Goliath. Where did Goliath come from? He was a Philistine, Philistia, 9 foot 6 inches tall. Basically, you want him on your basketball team. He doesn't even have to jump to slam the basketball. He stands towering above others. And he was from a race of people known as the Anakim. In the fact, the Anakim's history traced back to Anak, the son of Arba. Joshua 15 and Joshua 21 tell us this. With the time, Arba was regarded as the greatest man among the Anakim. Joshua 14 and verse 15. Amos chapter 2 and verse 9 describes this race of people, the Amorite giants. They were tall, and we don't know if he's speaking metaphorically or literally, but he says they were as tall as the cedar trees. And if that's true, these are a huge bunch of people physically. History tells us of these race of giants. And I know you've got to be careful. You can't believe everything you see. Most of these pictures you see of skeletons that are a giant have been doctored or photoshopped in some way. But there are true historical and, archaeological digs that have uncovered partial skeletal remains, craniums, other parts of the skeletal anatomy that are just really giant in size. So we know this is a historical fact because God says it is. The problem, said the spies, is that these men are absolutely huge. And they came back with this report, 10 of them did. They came back saying, we were in their sight like grasshoppers. And in our sight, we were like grasshoppers too. It was a mutual feeling, a mutual thing. And even though we've been to this promised land, we are surprised in a sense that's overrun with strong cities, strong people. How unfair of God, they come back at the end of chapter 13. How unfair of God, verse 29, chapter 13, the Amalekites dwell in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and they're large people, they're giants. And the men, verse 31, that went up with him said, we are not able to go up. We just can't do this. It's impossible for us. And we are simply nothing more than grasshoppers in their sight. Well, I wanted you to know that that was a hugely discouraging moment for the people who are listening excitedly to this report. It was also a hugely disappointing, perhaps the most disappointing moment in the life of their leader Moses and Aaron, the lives of their leaders, as this was the very end of the trail, so to speak, and this is what they had lived for and wanted so long. This was God's promise. and they fell on their faces. We'll not preach about that. That's a message in itself in chapter 14. Two leaders, Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, were just devastated by this spirit of discouragement. And so they had perceived that when they got there, the 10 spies that went with the evil report, that this would not be a battlefield, but it would be a meadow full of flowers that they would just come in and occupy. And such is not the case then, was not the case, nor is it the case now. Victory demands a fight. Victory demands a battle. And so they, first of all, let's take a look at some of their mistakes that they made. I don't know if you can read that green, but there's three fatal flaws of the 10 spies that went. There are fatal flaws. The first of all is they forgot their mission. We are studying this morning. For context, in chapter 14, since it is the chapter that we are studying this morning, all the congregation lifted up their voice once they heard this news that we are as grasshoppers in the sight of these folks. They cried and they wept all night. And the children, all the children of Israel, murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Sounds a lot like Jonah in our study recently. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children would be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." And so they forgot their mission. Their mission was, first of all, to survey a land already promised. And we can turn back to chapter 13, and verses 1 and 2, there are 2 and 3. Here's what the Lord said to Moses. "It's okay, Moses, to spy out the land." Joshua would do this as well. "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which," I've underlined these words, "which I give unto the children of Israel. To every tribe of their father shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, where they were all encamped, these 12 spies, the men who were the leaders of these tribes. Notice what God did not say. He did not say, "I'm sending these men to spy out the land, and I'm sure what's going to happen is they're going to go out there and they're going to research the land and they're going to fear and they're going to fizzle and then they're going to fail. That's what I want you to do. That's your mission. Go get scared and then come back, scare everybody else, and then fizzle, flop, and fail. That's what I want you to do." No, the Lord sent them to survey the land, to probably figure out the best strategy, but never was it God's intention for them to go and say, "You know what? This is not possible." In fact, this wasn't an if mission at all. In other words, God was saying, "I'm going to send men to find out if we should do this." No, it was a how mission. "I want you to send the men to strategize the best way militarily to over." This wasn't about should we go or not. That was not an option. God was in this, and God had given them the land. "This is the land that it's my gift to you, your possession. Your job is to survey, plan, prepare, fight for, and occupy the land already given to you. Your mission is to dispossess those that are possessing the land, because the land is promised. Don't be confused about your mission. God doesn't want you to fail either. God has given you an intention. You are to live to the praise of the glory of God. And He's going to be with you in that mission. They're to survey a battlefield, not an empty flower field, a meadow. And then secondly, they're to occupy the land. Cities already furnished. You might think, "What? How unkind of God it is for God to put in the land of promise." By the way, Israel is not the same thing as heaven. Sometimes we confuse that. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be fighting the Amalekites. They will not be there by and large, all right? Just believers in Christ. So heaven does not necessarily equate in all of the comparisons to the promised land. when they got to the promised land, it was full of enemies. And you think, why would God in His mercy do that? Why didn't He, after all that sand travel, going through the Red Sea, why didn't He just come to this golden gate of opportunity? Why didn't they walk into this beautiful violin music and just kind of waltz, you know, Sound of Music? You see that? Why don't they just waltz in and take over? Well, God, in His wisdom, put enemies there that they had have to have some stewardship of putting kind of some skin in the fight. What you work for, you appreciate. And then secondly, He was going to furnish this. Ever try to move to a house and you see the description of the house? It is move-in ready. Now, you got to dispossess the people that are the bad renters sometimes, but it's move-in ready. Sam knows all about that. Sam Persak has got a house that's got some work to be done in it. This land was a land, what does the Bible call it? Flowing with what? Milk and honey. Now, that doesn't happen by itself. And so it means by extension, this land is a cultivated land. There are people living there. There are villages and cities already built. God was going to provide for them marvelously, but they had to do their part. They had to go in and dispossess. To possess by dispossession, this land was a great provision to them, but they were scared of the enemy. God had given it to him. We know that from chapter 14 and verse 40. There's a little phrase in verse 40. If you look at that verse, they rose up. This is after the disappointing defeat, or at least the defeat, and they went up to the mountain and said, here we are. We want to go to the place. We've had a change of heart after the Lord said, no, you're not going to possess this land. You're going to wander around for a while. And He says, here's what they said about the land that they had just walked away from. Because this phrase was glued in their minds. Lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised. They knew that they had a promised land coming. They knew that this was the place. Well, the second fatal flaw of the 10 spies, not only was it forgetting God's mission, secondly, they discouraged God's people. And I'm not have you turn to all these verses, but they're all located in this general area. Chapter 13, 31, we be not able, said this group of people. When they came back, spies, we're not able. We just can't do this. Right? God can. And secondly, 13:30, we saw the giants and we were like grasshoppers. So this discouragement comes wave after wave. Chapter 14, verse 2, we wish we had died in Egypt. Like Jonah, suicide is really a cowardly reaction to the call of God. I want you to do this, but it's too hard, so take me out. They say that more than once in the journeys through the wilderness. Chapter 14, 3, wish we were somewhere else. This is an unhappy place. There's giants in the land. I wish we were somewhere else. Chapter 14, 4. We want new leaders. No, we want to kill our leaders. That'll bring new leaders, won't it? Sounds a lot like Mount Sinai all over. Take two. And so this group of 2.5 million or so strong begin to sing the blues. You ever heard the blues? Some of you look a little blue this morning. They sang the midnight blues. The Bible says they sang through the night. Chapter 14, verse 1. Sing the blues. Oh, sing the blues. 'Twas the night God's people sang the blues. 10 spies brought back some sorry news. Giants are tall. We're so small. So sing the blues. Now the Jews are all confused. So sing those bleak grasshopper blues. God is weak. Giants tall, and in this promised land, we don't belong at all. Sing the blues. Oh, sing the blues. Take us back to whips and bricks, and of course, that garlic stew. Sing the blues. Oh, sing the blues. Milk and honey? Yeah, Moses, that's real funny. It's 10-2, so we're leaving you. Sing the blues. Oh, sing the blues. I made that up. Horrible poetry. But have you ever sang the blues to God? God, you're not big enough. You're not strong enough. My opposition is too large. It's going to be too tough. And Lord, the odds are against us. We cannot do what you want us to do. And so, Lord, I guess you just have to take us out. Take me out. Take me somewhere else. Because I am so tired of fighting battles that I can't win. They forgot God's mission. They discouraged the people. And as this word, this song went through the crowd that night, people said, it's just, why? Why did we come all this way only to be discouraged and turned around at the very door of opportunity? Thirdly, they focused on present difficulties, not the past miracles. I won't have you turn there. It's not far away from where you are. But Deuteronomy chapter 2, and they went and the Lord reminded them, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 30 and 32, here's what Moses reminded them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt, before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man bears his son, all the way ye went until you came into this place, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. He says, I want you to remember something, that this battle that you face here at the door of the land of promise, all the Ite brothers, the Canaanites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, and all the rest of these Canaanites of this land, they are not able to stand against my power. But you have forgotten, haven't you? The blood-red rivers, you've forgotten that. You've forgotten that God overwhelmed all the forces of Egypt and buried them in the Red Sea. You have forgotten that God did that. That God is able. Who do you serve anyway? So often we measure God by our own force and strength, and God reminds us that He is able to do more than we can ever ask or think. God will fight for you. And so the camp is all discouraged. The report came that he is not able. God is not able. We're not able. We're grasshoppers. And you know what I really think is, you study the larger context here, that only a few chapters earlier, there had been a lot of men destroyed because of their spirit, where they came against Moses, and Moses had to quell the rebellion. Many of them had died, and many of these folks had lost spouses because of this rebellion. Then, here's what Moses did with his own sister, who didn't put confidence in his leadership. He put her outside the camp. Remember that story? For 7 days, Miriam sat outside the camp. And there was the talk that started to chatter the camp. Moses, man, he's mean. His own sister put her outside the camp for 7 days. And so in the spirit of really what I call bitterness against Moses, there is this sense in which, all right, I guess let's just get out of here. Let's turn and run. Did you know that when you're kind of nursing a grudge, it's easy to find things that are discouraging when you're nursing a grudge against somebody? But when you just say, Lord, I'll tell you what, at the cross, and we're going to celebrate the cross here in a minute, but at the cross, you remove from me all my right to be upset and bitter and hold a grudge against anybody else, because on the cross, you forgave me, the enemy of the cross, everything. And so they had this spirit of, we don't want to go anyway, we don't trust Moses' leadership. And so in that spirit, they discouraged the people. Well, let's look quickly, and we'll not spend a lot of time, but this is important. Three statements of faith from the two spies. I like this. Let's end on a positive note. Three statements of faith from the two spies. First of all, they say to the folks there in chapter 14, Numbers, they say, this is the land that we should be. God has given it to us. I love this. Verse 30 of chapter 13, Caleb, still the people, Caleb, that great warrior, the giant killer, he says, let's go in at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome. This is the place God wants us to be. It's our place by promise. It's our place by design. And it is a great place. It's an exceeding good place, an exceeding great land. And first thing they do when they hear this report, is they begin to tear their clothes. As Moses and Aaron fall on their faces, verse 5 of chapter 14, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, they rent their clothes. This is a symbol in that culture of complete dismay of heart. A mourning spirit, a heart that says, listen, I'm reacting deeply to a wrong or to a sadness or a sorrow. And so that buys them the attention of the crowd, because they rip their clothes and they stand before the people and their hearts are full of grief and sorrow over their response. And verse 7 says, the land which we went through, what is it? Is an exceeding good land. This is our land. God's given it to us, and it's a great place. It's a good place. And I want to remind you that God's plan for you is to bring you to a good place of blessing. This is our place, and God wants us here. And we're not going to go back anywhere else. It's an exceeding good land. God sent us here. God gave it to us. It's the land which He's given to us. And many, many times you see that phrase repeated. God, chapter 14, verse 8, we see it's the land which I give. Chapter 14, verse 16, a land sworn unto thee. Moses said that. Chapter 14, 23, a land sworn unto their fathers. Chapter 14, 40, a land promised. Chapter 15, 2, a land which I give to you. And so they're saying to everybody, wait a minute, quit your whining. Quit your singing of the blues. This is God's place for us. Where else could we go? Joshua and Caleb say, we have to believe that God sent us here, regardless of the circumstances or the size of the enemies that threaten us. This is the place God wants us. And secondly, say, there is a person that can help us. I like this. End of chapter 14, verse 9. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people. They're bread for us. You said we would be bread for them. I'm telling you, they are bread for us. Ever had a giant sandwich? Had one lately? The giants are our food. Quit giving the victory to them. God, chapter 14, verse 9, God is with us. So don't be afraid. I like His spirit, don't you? The Lord is with us. If we be with the Lord, there's nothing that can stop us with God on our side. Caleb stills the people, chapter 13, 30. Let's go up at once. Stop your whining. Quit saying we can't. Quit being pessimistic. They won't eat us up. They're our bread. Let's go have the giants for lunch. This is our place by promise. They encourage the people. This is our There's a person, God, who will help us. Jehovah is on our side, and there is no need for fear or perplexity. That's the end of verse 9. Fear them not. Fear them not. So what is it that you are fearing? What a great chapter to remind us. Do you remember King Jehoshaphat? He was surrounded by enemies. Chapter 2 of 2 Chronicles 20. The king prayed, Lord, we have no way out of this predicament. And that may be what you're saying too today. There's no way out of this predicament. We're surrounded. Our army is outnumbered. And Lord, we don't know what to do. And here's what the Lord in heaven was waiting for. He simply said, Lord, but our eyes are upon you. Ah, what a sweet moment in your life and mine. When we simply surrender our weakness to His great power. And the Lord is just going to look at us and say, you know what? I've been waiting for you to come to that point of surrender where you say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this, but my eyes are upon you. And the Lord would remind you, I'm here. This is my battle. Let me handle it. Let me take care of it. As we think about this great chapter in the Bible, God would remind us through the faithful witness of the minority that He is still God. There was a great consequence to the spirit of murmuring and discouragement. God, for every day that they looked over the land, they spent a year in wilderness wandering. And God simply did an end around that generation that couldn't get over the common complaint. Have you been spending your life telling people and telling God what He can't do? Or have you been on your knees saying, Lord, I know I can't, but You can. So do great things through my life. The history of Israel is a history of memorials where God would say to their leaders, listen, I want you to build a pile of stones here and a pile of stones there. Build a pile of stones there at the place where you're going to cross the River Jordan. I want you to remember what I can do. I want you to remember at Ebenezer that hitherto the Lord help thee. Erect a stone there that reminds you every time you walk past that God is great. And you know what we do here in just a moment as we as deacons come and we share these elements with you as a church. We simply remember that God is faithful and God is able and God alone is great. And God asks us to remember because we tend to forget. And when we forget His promises, what happens? When we forget His promises, we fail and we collapse. And some of you perhaps even now are overwhelmed by your circumstances and the giants you face. And God just wants you to do something today. He wants you to remember that your greatest enemies, sin, death, and hell, have been overcome by His powerful sacrifice, His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why God says, don't you ever forget. No, you may not be at the southern border of the Canaan land looking at giants 10 foot tall. You have a greater giant that God has conquered for you. Your sin's been forgiven. Eternity secured by the grace of God ministered on your account. The God who is faithful, has been faithful, will be faithful. And we as a church need to remember His great sacrifice for us and His great power throughout history. Father, as we come now and prepare our hearts for this moment together as a church, Lord, I pray that You would still our hearts and fill our hearts again with that landmark that is more important than any in all the world, Mount Calvary, where the precious, sinless blood of Christ was spilled on our behalf. And there we find ultimate, final, present victory over the great enemies of sin, death, and hell. And Lord, there are no greater giants than those. So together as a church family, Lord, we come into Your presence. As we lift these elements to our lips, we're thankful for the grandest sacrifice and the greatest victory ever that was really accomplished for us in the person of Jesus Christ, our mighty King and precious Lamb. Lord, help us to enter to this time with a heart of solemn gratitude for the great grace of God shed abroad in our hearts. We thank You for what You've done and what You mean to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.